Grab a seat. Open up to Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, and let's read from chapter 4, verse 10 through the end of the chapter. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Father, we pray that this morning, Lord, there would be a revival and an awakening within our lives more and more. Lord, it's a constant maintenance, Lord, for me to need you and to come to you and be reminded of who you are in my life. Lord, in the way that you work, your voice, your leading, and for each of us, Lord, this morning. Today simply is this, another opportunity for you to continue your work in us and through us. So we need your vision, Lord, we need your voice, we need your leading, and we thank you that we have this time and this place to gather, to hear from you, to worship you, to be changed by you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the theme of Philippians, right, was Christ is all. And then we included a couple ideas. One of them is the way you think has a large impact on your experience of God's peace and of his joy. Each chapter had an emphasis. Chapter 1 in Philippians, Christ our life, we respond with that singleness of mind. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Chapter 2, Christ is our example, and we respond with a submitted mind, the same mind as Christ, actually. Chapter 3, Christ our object, the one that we reflect, and we respond with a focused mind on the Lord. And then chapter 4 that we're in now, Christ our strength, and we respond with that consistent mind, resulting in a confident mind. Joy being that deep, abiding confidence that all is well, regardless of circumstance or experience. Now, I know I repeat this every week, but it's good to remember that. And then last week, we talked about thinking rightly. He says, finally, my brethren, think on these things, right? Meditate on these good things. And we talked about that foundational principle of being spiritually minded. It's not just a natural message, be positive, which is powerful, but it's a spiritual message that we would be spiritually minded. And the God of peace will be with you. In verse 9 there, we have peace with God, and then we have the peace of God in our lives, and the God of peace is with us. Praise God for that. So today we pick it up right from there. Now there's this famous verse. We've probably seen it most of our lives, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we could just topically take that one verse and spend the rest of the morning speaking about that. But I have found that sometimes it's harder to just focus on those verses that we always quote when we're going through the scriptures. We quote them because they're powerful to us. But I want you to see that verse in the context that Paul writes in this section. So we'll look at that in the context that Paul gives us, along with his other conclusions that he's learned. And then we see this contentment that he talks about. What is content? A dictionary definition of content or contentment is a state of happiness and satisfaction. This time of year, there's a lot of that, right? You have this incredible meal, and afterwards you think, oh, pie, yay. You were completely satisfied and content already, and you went ahead and had the pie anyway, right? Now I'm no longer content. I'm just overstuffed, you know. Upset at myself for not stopping. But contentment is when you have a state of happiness and satisfaction. The Greek word means to be self-sufficient. Interesting. Meaning not to be in need. So it's not a self-sufficiency in a godless way, meaning you live independently of the Lord and have no need of God. That's not what he's saying at all, although that's the connotation of the unbelieving world, to be self-sufficient. But it's in the context of Paul's life that we get to see a man who was devoted to living a life God-focused and others-centered. Have you heard me say that phrase? God-focused and others-centered. Guess what? You're going to hear me say it again a few times this morning. It's a great package for me to devotionally consider. Lord, I want to live my life focused on you and centered on others, not myself. Not focused on others. And it's a little nuance, because if I focus my life on you, you will disappoint me. If you focus your life on me, I promise I will disappoint you. So we have a life focused on God, him first and foremost in our lives. But then when it comes to life that we live here, I want to live my life centered on others, not myself, right? That's the example that Paul gives us for this context of finding contentment. And so with the story that he gives us here, we'll talk a little bit about that, and then the application of what we believe. The story is the Philippian church there in verse 10 helped Paul in ministry. Even if you look back at chapter 2, verse 30, right at the end of chapter 2, it's about Epaphroditus and how Paul has sent him back with this letter so they'll know that he's okay because he was sick. And they sent Epaphroditus to Paul because, verse 30, for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. So they had wanted to give a gift for Paul, but they had lacked an opportunity to get it to him. And they finally said, look, we're just going to need to go send this gift to Paul. So Epaphroditus sent took the gift and brought it to Paul there in Rome. And when he did that, he got deathly ill while he was in Rome. So this church is wanting to support Paul. And when it was hard to find a way to get the support to him, they even worked a way to get it to him. And Paul is completely filled. He has no need, he says there in verse 18. He's received the gift that they've brought to him. But also, the other churches weren't necessarily helping Paul in his ministry, and the Philippian church would step up and help him. And I want you to see the verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Again, this is just kind of filling in the blanks of the story. In verse 8 and 9, see, the Corinthian church complained because they weren't noted as a church that was giving to Paul's ministry. And he's like, well, exactly. Other churches were giving to my ministry as I was planting all these churches, and you didn't, Corinthian church. Matter of fact, when I was with you, he says in verse 8, I robbed other churches taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one, for what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied, and in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. He's speaking of the Philippian church. We just read it. That they, when Paul was, when they came from Macedonia, it was the Philippians that brought the gift to Paul. Matter of fact, in verse 16, it says that even when he was in Thessalonica, the Philippian church was the one that brought gifts to Paul so that he could continue in his ministry. Let me just add this in applicationally for you and I. We meet here, we called ourselves River Fellowship, Calvary Chapel River Fellowship, but in no way is our experience of the body of Christ just about us. If it were just that, and us building ourselves up here, then we have missed our calling. We are called to be a part of the body of Christ and to help those that are in need and to support ministries as the Lord would lead all over. And we do that. We help other churches. It's certainly not just about us. So Paul and his ministry journey was supported by the Philippian church. And there's many things that Paul learned that he tells us here. And I like the way he says it, that it's learned behavior, learned conclusions that he came to. So that in verse 11 of our text, he says, you sent me this gift, but I do not speak in regard to need, because he's learned to be content. In verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit to your account. He praises them that they shared in his distresses, and it was a good thing that they saw their unity in the body of Christ and helped Paul in giving to the ministry. He recognizes that that's sharing in the ministry there in verse 17. I don't seek the gift, but the fruit to your account. In other words, the Philippian church was blessed because they were helping in the ministry with Paul. Now that might seem obvious to you, but I think it's a powerful thing to consider. We have missionaries, I think there's 7 specifically worldwide missionaries that we support here from the church on a monthly basis. And we allow the church, as much as you would want to, you can direct gifts to the missionaries specifically. And then at the end of the year, we usually kind of tally up what the Lord would lay on our hearts to do, and we'll send a year-end gift to those missionaries. And so our church supports these missionary organizations, and by that support, we partake of the fruit of their ministry. Now that's interesting when you think about it. Our friend Jason, who's in Georgia, not the United States Georgia, the Georgia that's right now in great tumult as they're protesting there in Georgia, south of Russia. But he sent me an email this week saying that they have a Christmas presentation that they're going to do and they could use some support for that. So we hear from our missionary these things that they're doing, that they're needing help with. Most of the missionaries that we support, where they live, the people they're ministering to, can't afford to keep the lights on in a church. And so our church and many other fellowships support missionaries because that's what God's called us to do, to share in their ministry this way so they can continue to minister to the Lord. And in doing that, Paul reminds us here, we partake of the fruit of just our generosity to missionary work. Praise God for that. I'm very thankful for our fellowship and the heart that God's laid on all of us, really, to be a giving church. Amen? By the way, with those year-end gifts, you can be a part of that too. If one of our missionaries or other missionaries or whatever are on your heart, you can contribute, and we bundle that up at the end of the year and send it over to our missionaries, and you can do that through our website, but also if that's confusing, and it sometimes is, online giving, if that's not comfortable for you, you can talk to Jeanette or myself, and we'll let you know how to get funds to specific missionaries. There's all kinds of needs, by the way, with our missionaries. I think of Paul and Celeste and their wrestles. Mark and Celeste, sorry, in Kosovo and her struggles with cancer and all the treatments and their health insurance needs and all of that. We just hear about all these needs and we don't broadcast it all the time at the church. But you can just be aware that we're aware of those things. You can ask about them anytime. So this learned behavior that Paul is speaking about, he learned to be content. A behavior is the way that we respond to circumstance and relationships. To be content, to find contentment. Man, that's elusive for many people in the world because of unbelief. But for the believer, it's to be a foundational truth that we have contentment in Christ. And the way that you find contentment is to live a God-focused, others-centered life. So Paul says this, just to make sure that we get it, he says this, I know how to be abased, he says there in verse 12. What does that mean, abased? It means to be in want, in need of things. He knows how. Now, that idea of knowing how, the definition of that word would be to have examined, inspected, thought it through, having become skilled in. He says, I know how to be poor. I know how to be in want, in need. Now, that means he's learned to be content in his poverty by experience. Over time, walking through great need, Paul learned to only need the Lord truly. I like that. Let me ask you a question. Are you content? Are you content? When you have need in your life, do you turn to the Lord and do you stay with him? If you say, Chris, I'm not content. Well, you're not content and you won't be until you learn to come to the Lord and stay. I can't tell you the number of times I've seen people come into our church because they have this trauma in their lives. I think of wives that have come in and sat and begged God to bring their husbands back to the Lord because of these horrible lifestyle choices they've made that are going to ruin their marriage. And they beg God and beg God, and then God does it, and they stop coming to church. They stop walking with the Lord because their emergency is over. It's a trauma-drawn Christianity. Oh, Lord, please, I just found out what the doctors have said. Please heal me. Oh, I'm okay now, Lord. It's all right. And off they go. We don't want to be that. We want to realize our need. Let God use those things to bring us to himself. Amen? Those traumas, God uses them to remind me to seek him. But the key is, you want to be content? You need to stay at the feet of God, needing him, receiving all that he has for us. Yeah, in all things, yeah. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, be in need. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me, what is it? He makes me to lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He makes me to walk, or leads me in the ways of righteousness, right? This is our shepherd. When he's your shepherd, the idea is you're fine, you're content, trusting in him, experiencing and having thought through and being skilled in the fact that God is good to you. Paul knows how to be content in poverty. But then he goes on to say, I know how to be content in abounding. Now, this is a tough one. I want you to see a scripture with me that I've often turned to. In my early Christian years, I wrote a song about it. It wasn't a very good song, but In my early Christian years, I often would write a song about a scripture that I liked and found to be devotionally powerful in my life. But it's Proverbs chapter 30, and I'm going to have it on the screen, verses 7 through 9. He says, "Two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches." Look at this. "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." But I'll tell you, lest I be full and deny you and say, "Who is the Lord?" You know, when you've got everything you need, it's like, I don't need God. Remember when we first started the church in Healdsburg, before we moved down here, we were there for, 18 years there in Healdsburg. And I would meet people, a lot of people in Healdsburg that I met didn't need God. Like, I would scratch my head and I go, what is it with Healdsburg? Nobody in Healdsburg needs God because all their needs were met. They were fine. So Solomon would say, Lord, or actually it wasn't Solomon, it was the other writer. He says, I don't want to be overwhelmingly rich so that I forget you, God. That's not what I'm asking. I'm not asking that you would just make me rich, because I know there's no contentment just in that. And I don't want to find myself poor so that I'm tempted to steal. I want to be satisfied with what you provide for me. Now, I'll tell you, there's something in that commitment to say, okay, Lord, I want to be okay with what you've allowed in my life that allows you to be okay with whatever he does in your life. If he provides plenty, he gives you the wisdom on how to be content with that. If life is filled with poverty, he gives you the contentment to be okay with that. Jesus said this, you cannot serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. You'll either love one and hate the other, or you'll love the other and hate the one, right? You can't serve yourself and God. As a matter of fact, I'll say it this way. You cannot live a selfish life, a self-focused life, and be close to the Lord at the same time. That's just not the heart of God toward us. I want you to see what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. A few verses I'm going to read to you here. Verses 6 through 10, and then later on in the chapter. But verses 6 through 10 of 1 Timothy Chapter 6, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." Interesting. "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptations and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And you probably have examples in your life of people that have gotten so caught up in trying to get ahead that they've forgotten God. And then again in verse 17, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." So, you know, it's hard to be rich. I've met a few people that are very well off that have exemplified these truths. They're generous, they serve, they don't see themselves above others. But then I've met many other people that are wealthy that have gotten lost in their own wealth. To be sure, it's easy. You can't serve two masters. So one of the learned conclusions that Paul came to in all of this is, and remember, he already has said this in chapter 1, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's Paul's conclusion of life. But he says here in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He learned that to be true in all these circumstances. Have you learned that? That you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you? We're going to start somewhere else, though, first. Look at John chapter 15, verse 5. John chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine, Jesus said. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Let's start there. Do you believe that? That without him you can do nothing. If you ponder that and read it until you believe it in your heart, then you can understand what it means in our verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So you start there, Lord, without you I can do nothing. I believe this to be true. And then I can come to the conclusion that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I think many who are believers try to do things without the Lord. They don't consult the Lord. They don't come to the Lord. They don't say, Lord, is this what you would have for me? They just do things and then have these scriptures that they can quote. But church, these are truths that have to become deep into our hearts and our minds so that we can live them out. Without me, you can do nothing. And Lord, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Those two fit together perfectly. By the way, that's only a conclusion that Paul comes to through Christ. Steph Curry, when he was on that, see, I'm not a sports guy. Was he on the Warriors? Is that?
Yeah.
Okay. And that's a basketball team, right? And that's the sport with the big ball and the hoop, right? Okay. Yeah. That's about how much I know. But he was with Nike and they were going to make a shoe for him that he could sell and make proceeds from it, and they were going to make him a deal. And then Under Armour came and said, we will pay you. I think the difference was a couple million dollars. They made a $4 million contract with him to have Steph Curry sell Under Armour shoes. And then that went pretty good. So he came back to them and said, I want to make a new contract with you where I own a part of Under Armour. Because he believed that that would be a better deal for him. And it absolutely did. Their business went up billions of dollars because of Steph Curry endorsing him. But his shoes, Steph Curry's a believer, right? His shoes would say, I can do all things. And I remember when I saw that, I thought, now, why is, and I read the articles, and it's because this is his favorite verse in Scripture. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Wouldn't it have been great if they would have put the whole passage on the shoes, right? But you see, the unbelieving world looks at that and goes, right, I can grab onto that. I can do anything. That self-determination. Who needs God? I can do it all myself. That is not what it means to Steph Curry. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that was his campaign, and he got as much as he could on the shoe, I assume. He did real well with that. I can do all things, but that's not the end of the story, obviously. It's I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The context that Paul writes this is a life that's walking in God's will for his life. And whatever God called Paul to do, he walked in the strength of Christ. And believer, whatever God calls you to do, you can walk in his strength because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Psalm 37, verses 3 and 4. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. And then verse 4, which you know this, right? Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. I remember when I was a new believer, Now, I had it really good. Mary and I, we were in the high school group at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, and Richard Cimino was our pastor. I'm amazed at that time in my life. We went to the high school group at church. We were in high school, just graduating. I was just graduating. Mary was younger. But Richard would do a 45 minutes to 1 hour Bible study at youth group. And we all just brought our Bibles and notepads and took notes and we learned the scriptures. And I remember way back then, Richard read this verse and said, "How do you read that? Delight yourself also in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Do you look at that as I can get whatever I want in God? Or do you see it for what's truly there, which is this, God will give you new desires in your heart. He will change your heart so that your desires will reflect his heart." And as a young teenager, that was the message I needed. I didn't need to think that God was a Santa Claus that I could come and say, "Okay, here's what I want from you, God. Give me what I want." I wanted what God had for me, which meant I had to be transformed into his image, and I began to find my prayers changing. So it was, "Lord, I want what you want for my life," and that was a new desire. I didn't desire that before. My life was all about me, and suddenly it was becoming all about him. And so, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." Brand new desires in Christ. "I can do all things," there it is, "through Christ who strengthens me." It's that strength from within, the Spirit of Christ living within us. And in verse 17, he again says, "Not that I seek the gift." He was truly other-centered, Paul was, and he knew what giving does for the giver. There's a blessing in giving. Jesus said, "It's better to give than to receive." Do you know where that scripture is? Where Jesus says it's better to give than to receive? Acts chapter 20. Paul heard either from Jesus directly or through the other apostles that he had said, "It's better to give than to receive." There's an extra blessing in there. Similarly, like we talked about with prayer, what does prayer do? It gives us that sense of the peace of God. It keeps me on track, right? We talked about this, that it's like a road sign when you're getting anxious. There's the road sign, get off here, pray, and God will give you his peace to protect you. You know, when things are getting really tough and you're like, "I don't know what to think or how to feel about this," prayer brings us back, keeps us focused. He's saying the same thing about giving. This is what giving does. You're free when you're generous. How much should I talk about this? I don't know. I just remember in my life, before I was really giving to the Lord and to the ministry and to missions, I would worry so much about money. We didn't have much. I didn't learn to be content with being abased. You know, it'd be like, "Oh, Lord, how are we ever going to make rent?" We were putting groceries on our Visa card, right, to get by every month. It was not how much money was left at the end of the month. It was how much month was left at the end of the money. And I was worried about my finances. And then I realized, long story short, I wasn't giving anything to the Lord. I just thought, "Well, we can't afford it." And the Lord really nailed me on that. And I changed my tune to be, "Lord, I can't afford not to honor you with an offering of thanksgiving." And I began to give to the Lord. And we didn't make any more money, but I stopped worrying about money. And guess what? God met all of our needs. Because it changes your perspective. It makes you free. Do you remember the story of the rich young ruler? He's rich, he's young, and he's a ruler. That covers a lot of what people are seeking in this life. He's already rich, and he's still young, and he has authority as a ruler, and he comes to Jesus and says, "You know, what's the way to eternal life?" And Jesus says, "You know the law of God. Walk in the law." And his response, "I've done that since I was a kid. I have kept the law," he told Jesus. And Jesus was broken for this guy because he saw him having done that. He's rich, he's young, he's a ruler, and he's lived a godly life, and he still lacks eternal life in his heart. He just doesn't have a sense of life in God. And Jesus, broken, has compassion on him and says this one thing: go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. I've met a lot of people that have thought, so I'm supposed to give away everything in order to be a Christian? It's not that. It's that for him specifically, that was what he needed to realize. Stop worshiping your stuff and start worshiping God. And you know what happened? That rich young ruler went away grieved because he had so much. You don't realize what you're asking me to do, Jesus. Wait, you came to me, this is my paraphrase, asking, what's the way to eternal life? I need real life. And I just told you how to have it, and you can't seem to do it. So Jesus went on and told his disciples, it would be easier for a camel to be shoved through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. And they all said, well then, who could be saved? And what did he say? With man, that's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Giving, there's a blessing in giving. Matthew 6, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, and that's a promise. So you're free when you give. You're free when you give, but you're also fruitful. You partake of the fruit of the ministry when you give to the ministry. Matter of fact, the offering, verse 18, that they made to Paul, Paul makes it very clear in verse 18, indeed, I have all and abound, I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, and look what he says here, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. The Philippian church sent a physical resource gift to Paul, and Paul said that was actually a service of worship to God. I don't seek the gift, Paul says. I seek the fruit to your account. There's an abounding in our lives when we do what God says and we give accordingly when God lays it on our heart. Let me share this with you, church. Don't sell short your giving. Give to the Lord. You're not giving simply to keep the lights on here or to keep me able to afford pizza, although I appreciate that. Or even the missionaries that we support. All those things, the ministry, bridges and Sozo Youth Center and all the things that we support. It doesn't end there. We don't want to sell our giving short. It's a service of worship to God. It's a thank offering to him. And Paul reminds them, that's what it was. When you served me in ministry, you were giving a gift of an offering to God. Once I come to that conclusion, Lord, when I give, it's really unto you, Lord, then I am free and fruitful. And by the way, you can't outgive God. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 19. This is the story of the rich young ruler that we just rehearsed. And in verse 26, he says, with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. So Peter in verse 27, Matthew 19, 27, then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? Now, real quick, right? The rich young ruler has everything. He couldn't give it away to get right with God. He leaves grieved. It's easier to shove through the camel through the eye of the needle, all of that. And Peter goes, well, we've left everything for you, so what do we get? Now, that just seems like the wrong question to me. But look at Jesus' answer. And Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, authority, their rulers. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold, they're rich, and inherit eternal life, they're forever young. So you have this contrast of the rich young ruler who couldn't let go of his stuff to grab hold of the Lord. And Peter says, well, we've done that. What do we get? And he says, you get to be rich young rulers in that spiritual sense that lasts forever. Church, you don't lose anything when you lose your life for Christ. You gain everything in him. And in case we're still a little wondering about how this all works, let's look over lastly here at Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount. This is a little longer of a passage that I want to read to you with you this morning, starting at verse 25, because he brings up physical needs here. Verse 25, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? In other words, life is not about things. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory shall not be arrayed like one of them. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, meaning the unbelieving world. For the Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Life's not about things. And that's the caveat, by the way. Your life isn't about the stuff that you have. But even a further caveat is this. You were bought by God. In fact, I'm going to turn to the passage and read it to you. It's in 1 Corinthians 6. You might be familiar with it, but I'm going to turn there and read it to you anyway. Verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You don't even belong to yourself because you've been paid for by the blood of Jesus. You were created by God. And then when you wandered from him, he went and found you and bought you with the blood of Jesus Christ, so that now he owns you. So not only is life not about the stuff that you have, life's not about you. Life's not supposed to be about you. It's supposed to be about God and his will for your life. This is the caveat for us. And we know that this is true. This is the learned behavior, the learned conclusions that Paul came to in his life as he walked with the Lord. And we have to learn these things. We have to come to these conclusions. And if you're like me, it's a cycle where I wrestle to come to those conclusions again and again. And that repetition makes me grow in the Lord. My roots go down deeper. My arms raise up higher as I realize all that God has done for me. And so this is how Paul ends his letter there in verse 20. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Actually, we missed verse 19. We already read it once, but I want to read it again. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. As we watch God meet our needs, it really is unto praise and glory to him. And then he goes on with his personal greeting and ends in verse 23. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And what's Pastor Chris's favorite thing to talk about? Grace. So he ends it there. And Paul ends all of his letters like that with a handwritten message. And that's it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that we can rehearse these things over and over, that we can go back and read Philippians again, and you'll speak to us in new ways. Lord, for your word is alive, living, active in our lives, separating the difference between the natural and the spiritual. And we need you to do that, Lord. I really can't discern that on my own. I don't want to live my life independent of you, not needing you. I want to stay at your feet and see my great need for you so that you can lead me and direct me and fill me and use me. So for each and every one of us, Lord, that's our prayer today. Hear our prayer. Lord, we need you. We want to have lives that give you glory. So have your way with us in Jesus' name.